is God's will. With that will come challenges. And challenges and blessings likewise. So in my previous message, we talked about greeting one another. And I don't know how you feel, but I personally think that I've been doing worse after I shared that message than before. I don't know if some of you feel that way when you have a message on something, that you just fail afterwards for some time. I don't know if you ever experienced that, but I personally feel that I have not been doing too well. So I'm just wondering, how are we all doing? Are we greeting each other? Are we acknowledging each other? Brothers, are you greeting the sisters? Are you acknowledging them? Those were some of the questions I asked. So this is a growing process. We don't just arrive one day and everything is perfect and it's all done and we have arrived. This is a growing process where we can grow and mature in. So may we strive to do that. So that's what I spoke on previously, greeting one another, acknowledging one another. And before that, I had a message on the importance of love within a one anothering process, and I stressed and highlighted how crucially important that ingredient is within a one anothering relationship, within a one anothering process. You remove love from that, and it is an undesirable place to be and unpleasant. If there is another ingredient that is neck and neck almost with love, it has to be this one. And that's what I want to speak on this morning. That ingredient is unity. Now, we have had messages on unity before, and I have actually preached something 5 years ago. I preached on a portion of scripture in Clandeboy on this very subject. I just took that and modified it to fit the one anothering series. Without unity, one anothering simply can't work. It cannot work. If these two ingredients, love and unity, are so important, you can be sure that this is where we will be tested. They are close to God's heart. They are important, vitally important. And if they are, this is where we will be tested. How important is unity within one anothering? Is it important at all? If it is important, what even is unity and what does it look like? Webster says, unity is the state of being one. Oneness, concord, harmony, conjunction, agreement, uniformity. The New Testament standard for the church is unity. It is a high standard. What are the chances that a group of people, as imperfect as they are, they come with their failures, they come with their shortcomings, they come with their mistakes, their different backgrounds, their cultural hang-ups, their wide range of personalities, and you gather them all together and put them in a pot or in a tumbler, and the end result is supposed to be unity. That's a high standard, but it's the New Testament standard that God is asking for his church. That is asking a lot, but there are two words that make this possible, that make this hopeful. And those two words are, but God. But God. God can do this. To my surprise, and perhaps to your surprise, the word unity appears only 3 times in the entire Bible. Only 3 times. Once in the Old Testament, and only twice in the New Testament. Even though it appears only twice in the New Testament, we do find significant exhortation to unity numerous times, and we will look at them later. The only time the word unity appears in the Old Testament is in Psalms 133. So if you want to open your Bibles to that, you may. Psalm 133, this is the only time unity is found in the Old Testament. Let's read it. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments. As the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. There's been some discussion on putting some Bible verses in the front out there in those window-looking inserts. I think this verse is a candidate. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. So the title of this message this morning is One Anothering with Unity. One Anothering with Unity. King David uses 2 allegories here to paint a picture of unity amongst brethren. Oil and dew. Have you ever read this psalm and asked, what is this supposed to mean? We just read it. David is saying, unity amongst brethren is like oil on Aaron's head. It is like the dew on Mount Hermon. What is that supposed to mean? How is unity amongst brethren like oil on Aaron's head that flowed down his beard? How is unity amongst brethren like dew on Mount Hermon? David said it's like precious ointment. Ointment on Aaron's head that ran down his beard, that went down to the hem of his garment. Now, some translation says that the oil went down to the hem of his garments. Some look like it makes it sound like it's saying that the beard went down to the hem of his garment. I think it's the oil that went down to the hem of his garment. If the oil went down his beard and down to the hem of his garment, it must have been a significant amount of oil. 1 tablespoon of oil would not do that. To complicate things even further, David is saying that unity amongst brethren is like something that happened 500 years ago. He is referencing the anointing of Aaron, the first high priest, back in Exodus. David did not see this. David did not witness this. Yet he is saying that unity amongst brethren is like oil on Aaron's head. That happened 500 years ago. So he is taking something that is current, something that he said was precious, unity, and he said it is like something that happened 500 years ago, the oil on Aaron's head. This tells us that David must have had insight into something that is not easily picked up just by reading the psalm. We have read this psalm many, many times, I'm sure. What is David saying? What is he talking about? Let's see if we can gain some insight into what David may have seen. It's verses like these that require you to do some digging. If David would have said that unity amongst brethren is like a cluster of grapes, we would be forced to take a closer look at a cluster of grapes. If David would have said unity amongst brethren is like two oxen plowing a field, we would need to take a look at two oxen plowing a field. If David would have said that unity amongst brethren is like a shepherd with his sheep, we would be forced to look at the relationship between a shepherd and his sheep. But David said that unity amongst brethren is like oil. It is like oil on Aaron's head. We are forced to look at the oil. The holy, fragrant, anointing oil for the high priest was a mixture of olive oil. Olive oil was the base. It was mixed with four of the best spices. I only recognize two of them. Myrrh and cinnamon were two of them. God personally gave the recipe for this oil, and God called it holy. It was very precious, and it was never, ever supposed to be used for common purposes. If someone would copy the recipe which God gave and use it for cleaning purposes at home or to put it in their diffusers, the individual would be excommunicated. It was precious, it was holy, and was never, ever supposed to be used for common purposes. It was to anoint high priests. It was to anoint kings, which happened later on. And they also, I believe, anointed vessels for the tabernacle. God said, "It is holy. It shall be holy unto you throughout your generations." This oil, or this ointment, it was pleasant, like the verse says. Behold how good and how pleasant. It was precious, verse 2 says, it is like the precious ointment, and it was rare. It was pleasant, precious, and rare. Let's look at those three words, pleasant, precious, and rare. Pleasant, the aroma of this ointment must have been very agreeable and very pleasant to the senses. It was grateful both to Aaron himself and to all that were about him. Unity is also pleasant. Unity like this oil within a church, within a brotherhood, is pleasant. It smells good. It is fragrant as the holy oil that was poured on Aaron's head. Unity and brotherly love give off a sweet-smelling aroma to all those around. Unity and love within the church is like a soothing oil upon our life. One can almost smell unity or disunity with very little interaction. If you go visit a church or someone comes and visits us here, you don't need much interaction. And you can smell, you can almost smell there is something right here or there is something not quite right here. There is unity or there is disunity with very little interaction. This oil was precious, like the precious ointment upon the head. You were not careless with this oil. It wasn't just lying around in a bottle. that you tossed here and there. It was guarded and it was protected. You say, how do I know that? Because God called it holy. You are not careless with something that God calls holy. You don't toss something here and there with something that God calls holy. It was precious. Unity, like this oil, is precious. Are we guarding it? Are we protecting it? Or are we careless with it? Unity is precious. God said the oil is holy. And as I was studying this, as I was meditating, if God can call oil holy, and unity amongst brethren is like this oil, would God call unity amongst brethren and amongst a church holy? Is it sacred in God's eyes? If God can call oil holy, can he call unity amongst brethren within a church holy and sacred? It's just a thought I had. This oil was also rare. I don't believe they had barrels stockpiled somewhere in a warehouse. It was rare. They had probably not much of it. It was only used for anointing. Unity is also rare. Unity in this world that we live in is a rare thing. Unfortunately, and very unfortunately, unity within Christendom is also rare. Precious, pleasant, and rare. That's what this oil was. It was pleasant, it was precious, and it was rare. So unity amongst brothers is apparently like the dew of Mount Hermon. Once again here, David must have had insight into something that we don't just pick up by reading. Now, this isn't as complicated because David was fully aware of Mount Hermon. It wasn't like the anointing of Aaron, which he did not witness nor partake in. He is now saying, as the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. This is what unity is like. Hermon is a mountain in the most northern tip of Israel. On this mountain, the dew is very abundant. If you were to go camping, and we're kind of all into camping these days, if you were to go camping on Mount Hermon and you had pitched tent and you would go to sleep that night, and in the morning you would wake up and you would open your zipper door. Can't you just hear that? You would open your zipper door and you would look out or step out, you would be sure it had rained all night. You would be convinced it had rained all night. The dew is so abundant on Mount Hermon. Even in dry weather, when a camper who camps on the mountain comes out that morning after a night's rest and looks around, he is convinced that it had rained all night. The dew of Hermon brings abundant blessings with it. It fertilizes the whole area. It cools from the summer heat, and it refreshes the earth. It's also a source of water for the Jordan River, which serves as a source of irrigation for the whole area. So too, unity amongst brethren acts as a fertilizer in our lives. It contributes to our fruitfulness. Like the dew on Mount Hermon, it moistens and softens the heart and makes it tender and fit to receive the good seed of the word. Mount Hermon and the surrounding area was nourished and prospered because of this dew. So we are nourished and will prosper when there is unity in the church and unity within a brotherhood. There where brethren dwell together in unity, the Lord commands the blessing. At church where there is unity is blessed, for they are partaking in something that is pleasant, precious, and rare. A brotherhood where there is unity is blessed, for they are partaking in something that is pleasant, precious, and rare. The sisters in a church where there is unity are blessed, for there is peace and stability, and they are partaking in something that is pleasant, precious, and rare. The elders of a church where there is unity are blessed, for it significantly lightens and eases their load. The young people in a church where there is unity are blessed, for there is security and stability, and they too, at a young age, are partaking in something that is pleasant, precious, and rare. The young couples who are raising children in a church where there is unity, they are blessed, for the future is hopeful and full of potential in a place where the Lord commands his blessing. The babies, the children, the toddlers, in a church where there is unity, they are blessed. They are like the surrounding area of Mount Hermon. They are being nourished at a young age. The grandfathers, the grandmothers who have children and or grandchildren in a church where there is unity are blessed, just knowing that their posterity is in a good and godly and pleasant environment. For there, at that place, the Lord commands his blessing. It would perhaps be a good exercise, those groups of people that I just mentioned, it would probably be a good exercise to ask the brothers, why is unity important to you? To ask the sisters, why is unity within a church, within a brotherhood, important to you? To ask the elders, why is unity in a church, within a brotherhood, important to you? Young people, the children, young couples, what would they all say? Why is unity within a church, within a brotherhood, important to you? What does it do to you? How does it affect you in a positive way? Do you ever even think about that? Or are we taking things for granted? What does unity in a church do to our children? What are the effects of church unity? What are the effects of church disunity on our children? Like the dew on Mount Hermon, unity is like a fertilizer. It contributes to our fruitfulness. What does fertilizer do in your garden? More fruit, bigger fruit, sweeter fruit. Unity will have a positive effect on all those around us, not just here. It will have a positive effect on our neighbors, on our geographical location. It will have a positive effect. Can you even think of a better environment for for your family, for your children, than one where there is love and unity. An environment that is pleasant, that is precious, and that is rare. Can you think of a better environment for your children? Now, what happens, I don't want to downplay what happens in the home. What happens in a home is extremely important. But it almost seems like, if you look around, if you do research, it almost seems like that the effects that church unity or church disunity have on a young generation, it almost overrides what happens in the home. Our youth are impacted. Our children are impacted with unity or disunity. It can go either negatively or positively. And perhaps we know someone. Perhaps we know someone whose home life was not that great. There were some things there. There were some issues. There were some situations. But the family was in a church that was strong, was in a church where there was love, was in a church where there was unity. And the individual turned out okay. Versus someone whose home life was picture perfect. The ducks were in a row. It was a godly home. Yet within that home, if that home was part of a church that went through a division or some splits or where disunity came, things did not turn out too well. The person, the individual in the first scenario, statistically speaking, the individual in the first scenario who comes from somewhat of a broken home, a home where there are needs, but was in a church where there was stability, where there was unity, that individual, statistically speaking, is better off. Again, I don't want to downplay the importance of the home. I don't want to do that. A home is important. I am just saying that if you look around, and perhaps we can think of people on both sides of the coin. I can't emphasize enough of how important unity is within a church. I cannot emphasize it enough. It is close to God's heart. It is close to God's heart. So, practically speaking, I think we have seen pretty clearly how important it is, how pleasant it is, how precious it is, how rare it is for unity to be in a church, for unity to be in a brotherhood. But what does that mean practically? What does that look like? We see the importance, we understand the importance. But what does it look like in everyday church life? How does one put shoe leather on unity? I will attempt to do this in the second half of this message. like I said before, the word unity only appears twice in the New Testament. Only twice. There's one verse in 1 Corinthians, if you want to turn there, that I want to spend a bit of time on. 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. Let's look at a few examples of what, practically speaking, how you accomplish unity. How do you bring Something so pleasant, something so precious, something so rare, how do you bring it into everyday church life? How do you make it part of the one anothering? Chapter, verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now here Paul is writing to the Corinthians, and he is exhorting them. Like I said before, we can find exhortation to unity. Yes, it only appears twice in the New Testament, but we can find numerous exhortations to unity in the New Testament. The Amplified of this verse says it this way: But I urge you and entreat you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you be in perfect harmony and full agreement in what you say, and that there be no dissensions or factions or divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly united in your common understanding and in your opinions and judgments. 1 Corinthians 1:10, that's what the Amplified says. So there's a few phrases within this verse that I want to look at. The first one being speaking the same thing. What does speaking the same thing even mean? Unity in doctrine is of utmost importance. You can't have unity if you have a wide range of beliefs on biblical doctrines. Unity in doctrines is a must, and it is important in the New Testament church. How can two walk together except they agree? If you will want to have unity within a brotherhood, within a church, there will need to be unity in doctrine. This is basic. This is basic. Now, there's a host of doctrines that we will need to be of the same mind on. A host. I just put a few down. The list is lengthy. What we believe about creation, what we believe about Jesus coming in the flesh, fully God, fully man, the deity of Christ, what we believe about the Word of God, non-resistance, the separation of church and state, divorce and remarriage, doctrine of the church, whether elders and deacons are for today or not. Those are just a few things that we will need to be speaking the same thing on. We will need to be in agreement on major doctrines of the Bible. Now, having said that, I think and believe that there is room for some differences on non-important issues. I believe there is. I mean, take whatever you want that is unimportant. I mean, what I believe happened in Genesis 6 might be something different than what someone else believes. It's fine, though that is not a life or death situation. That is not a make it or break it situation. There's going to be some difference on some unimportant issues, and that's fine. But the big meaty stuff, the doctrinal stuff, there will need to be unity on those. And the next phrase, that there be no divisions among you. That there be no divisions among you. Do you want to see division in a brotherhood quickly? Do you want a recipe for division in a church, in a brotherhood? Do the opposite of what this verse says. That is your recipe. Speak different things. Believe different things. Don't have the same mind. Don't have the same judgment. There is your recipe. The next phrase in this verse that I want to look at is But that ye be perfectly joined together. But that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. What does that mean? Now, I don't think I'm going to quote John MacArthur very often, but I will today because this is good. I got this from his study Bible. And again, this is on the phrase, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. He says this: the demand is for unity internally in their individual minds, that covers the same mind, thinking the same, and externally, that's the same judgment, in decisions made among themselves, there's your brother's meeting, unified in truth by beliefs, convictions, standards, and in behavior by applied principles of living. That is good. It is so good, I will read it again. The demand is for unity internally in their individual minds and externally in decisions made among themselves, unified in truth by beliefs, by convictions, by standards, and in behavior by applied principles of living. But that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. There's also a verse in Romans 15, verse 5 and 6, that says this: now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another. There's your one another. According to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. One toward another, like-minded. Being like-minded is part of one anothering. Having the same mind, having the same judgment is part of one anothering. Speaking the same thing is part of one anothering. Philippians 2:2. Fulfill ye my joy, Paul is saying, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. This was Paul's heart. Like-minded, in full agreement, in perfect harmony. If a stranger in Selkirk would meet one of us in a grocery store and you would start talking with him and he would start asking you questions concerning certain doctrines, concerning beliefs, concerning practices that we have and do, he would ask one brother, he should basically be getting the same answers from all brothers. If he meets another brother from the same church a week later and he asks him the same questions, he should be getting the same answers. If he does not, the individual will walk away confused. There should be unity in beliefs, unity in doctrine, unity in practice. He should be getting the same answers if he asks two of us, three of us, or five of us. The Apostle Paul had a burden that the church would be a place of love, a place of unity, a place of like-mindedness, a place where brothers and sisters are speaking the same thing. This was a burden on Paul's heart as he wrote his epistles to various churches. This was a burden on his heart. Be like-minded. Have unity. Be at peace one with another. Speak the same things. Have the same judgment. Since this is very much God's will for the church, we can be sure that the devil will never be too far away. I don't expect the devil to show up here one Sunday morning and say, hey, and introduce himself and say, hey, I'm the devil. I really desire to bring disunity here. I really desire to bring discord into this church. I really want to bring false doctrine. I really, really, really want to bring division into this body. I don't expect the devil to show up one day and say that. The sobering thing is, it's people like you and me that bring these things into a body. That is the sobering thing. It is people like you and me that bring division, that bring false doctrine, that bring discord and disunity. It's people like you and me. Unity is very fragile. I don't know if we realize how fragile unity is. It can be disrupted with the smallest, seemingly insignificant issues. Unity, fragile, handle with prayer. Fragile, handle with prayer. The devil doesn't like unity in a church. The devil knows if he can disrupt unity, if he can disrupt the like-mindedness, if he can disrupt the speaking the same thing, the same judgment of one accord, the harmony, if he can disrupt that, he has accomplished a great, great deal. Now, before I close, I do want to speak a bit on the word submission. Ephesians 5:21 says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Submission is very much intertwined in this topic. The fact that a word like submission is even found in the New Testament is proof. It is an indicator that someone, somewhere, on some issue will need to submit. The fact that Paul wrote, submit yourselves one to another, is proof enough that there will be submitting going on within a body, within a local body. Submitting one to another is part of one anothering. It is part of one anothering. We are human beings, and at times we won't agree perfectly on some things that the church decides. But for the sake of the church, for the sake of unity, for the sake of peace within Christ's body, for the sake of the brotherhood, for the respect we have for God's name and his reputation within his body, we willingly lay down and submit. We willingly lay down and we submit. This is God's heart. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And when a person does that, lo and behold, God sends a blessing. God sends a blessing. A passenger jet is made up of millions of parts, and not one of those parts can fly. But when the aircraft is assembled like the blueprint says it should be, and when all parts are united and working and functioning in harmony and taking instructions from the captain, That jet that weighs thousands of tons can effortlessly lift into the sky. All those many different parts working together in harmony for that common purpose under the command of the captain can make that aircraft airborne. So too, a church that is taking instructions from the captain has peace one with another, is unified, is speaking the same things, is like-minded, is pulling the same direction, is submitting one to another, will be used by God to accomplish great things. Behold, behold, David said, stop, pause, look at this thing. Behold how good and how pleasant it is. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together like the precious oil, to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments. Unity as the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there, at that place where these things reside, where these things are, the Lord commands his blessing. The Lord commands his blessing. God bless.